Things just don't happen to those of us who love God, to us who have taken our stand. No matter the lot, the course, or the price, things don't just happen, they're planned. In Ruth chapter 2, in the text before us, we will see the providential hand of God moving in one of the most unlikely love stories. And as we are approaching Ruth 2, I want to submit to you right out of the gate, God's purpose in providence is not to make us comfortable, it's to make us conformable. God's purpose, God's providence in our lives is not to make us comfort. In fact, if you will with me, can you just say the comfort zone is the danger zone? You ready for this? Some of you are already struggling with that thought. The comfort zone is the danger zone. One more time. I don't know if I got all you awake yet. You ready? The comfort zone is the danger zone. God's purpose and His providence isn't to make us comfortable, it's to make us conformable. In fact, that's exactly what Romans 8:29 says, that He conforms us into the image of His Son. That's why all things work together for good for those who love God. He's conforming us. Last week we began a new journey, traveling through the book of Ruth, talking about this theme of redeeming love. We talked and discussed last time about Ruth's sorrow. And we saw from the get-go this Moabite woman by the name of Ruth. She's married to a guy named Mahlon, who his name literally means sick. Naomi, Elimelech, their daughter-in-law, Ruth, Mahlon, Chilion, and his wife, they all head to a place that it's an enemy of God, Moab. There was famine in the land. They head to Moab, an enemy of God, a place that is known for deep lusts and sins, and they journey there, and as we discussed, it wasn't just for a little while, it was for a 10-year stint. And in doing that, we saw the grief of Naomi, who lost her husband. Elimelech, he died. Ruth lost her husband. Mahlon, he died. The other sister-in-law lost her husband. We saw Orpha, she went, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, she went the opposite direction. Remember, we looked at her name. It means the back of a neck. Orpha's name means back of the neck, that stubborn streak in her. She went back to the place of Moab. Then we talked about Ruth, and Ruth, her name means friendly companion, in the fact that she came to Naomi. And if you have right there, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, you'll see in Ruth 1, verse 16, she says to Naomi, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. I'm sticking with you." You see the conversion of her soul at that moment as she sorrows through the loss of her husband. And Naomi's sorrow is very sorrowful of the fact that she's lost her husband and sons. It's a pretty difficult chapter when you put yourself in the shoes of Naomi. But I want you to follow with me in the first three verses of the narrative of chapter 2. As we discussed this morning, Ruth's service, the right response to loneliness. We saw in chapter 1 Ruth's response to grief. Now I want us to look and lean into Ruth's response to loneliness as we see her and Naomi grieving. Chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a great man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was what, church? Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Let's bow together for a moment. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. I pray for all of those in this room who are in a place of grief, in a place of hurt, in a place of bitterness, in a place of sorrow. And Father, today, I ask that you would place in our heart a great awareness that you are near and that we can leave this place with knowing that you have a mission for us, you have a purpose for us, you have a plan for us. Father, I pray by the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth that they would be acceptable unto your sight. O Lord, my God, my Redeemer, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want you to note in your notes right there in front of you and travel with me, I want us to talk and look at the mission of Ruth. We've looked at the first three verses. It was during the barley season. This March, April time frame is what they know as the barley season. Here sits Naomi. She's lost everything near and dear to her in Moab, and now she desires to go back to the house of bread. She wants to go back to Bethlehem. Naomi is bitter and comes back to an empty home with empty hands and a grieving heart. In the midst of the tragedy, Ruth responds well. She knows, and those of us in the grief state this morning, I am encouraged by the life of Ruth. She knows life must continue. She has to look for work. She has to get back to the business of living. I can only imagine just after a few days, Ruth came to her mother-in-law and said maybe similar words, "May I work for us in order that we may survive?" She knows she has to find something to do. She knows she has to go find somebody to extend favor, to extend grace upon them. It must have been rough to be a Gentile woman in a Jewish world. She knew life was going to be tough, but she knew she had to continue to do her work, so she made herself busy. Since Ruth was not the kind of woman to remain idle, she asked Naomi for that permission to go glean in the fields. Her work and her mission became sharecropping. Ruth became a farmer at harvest time. It is a rather different kind of social security in those days, because we're told in the Bible land days that we're reading about that the farmers would reap the fields, and if they left some pieces of grain, they weren't to go back and get them. They were to leave them there. In fact, in the Old Testament, God used several plans to help those in need. And one of those plans is reflected right here in the text that you and I are reading, that they would leave those that they've dropped behind for those who are of the poor. There was an opportunity for anyone in need to come and to receive. In fact, if you want to see the qualifications of this and journey through, you can go to Leviticus 19 and it'll be laid out there for you. You can go to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and it'll be laid out there for you. And in fact, as we think about the very heart of God there in Deuteronomy, look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 together. The very heart of our God, He who ensures that orphans and widows receive justice, He shows love to the foreigners, living among you, and gives them food and clothing. God begins to work when we begin to work. When we just sit at the house doing a whole lot of nothing, guess what happens? Nothing. The Lord said this in Matthew chapter 6. "Consider the birds," He said. "They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." That is true. Birds, however, do not sit around saying, "Oh, what are we going to do today? Oh, I wonder what we're going to do today. How is this going to work?" What they do is they leave their nest, they go to work, and as they go, God provides. Amen? He provides worms for them. God works as we begin to work. I want you to notice verse 3. As she seeks for someone to find favor, "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field." I just love the way the Holy Spirit of God introduces this to us. Something very unique. The New King James is what I'm reading out of. It says, "As it happened." The King James says her hap was too light. Just like the way that her hap was too light. The narrator presents an event from the standpoint something unknown to Ruth, something exciting was about to happen. We would use the phrase, by a stroke of luck. As it just happened. It literally means chanced to chance that Boaz was in the field. The writer is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God writing this language. This is a literary device to encourage you not. Something divine is getting ready to happen right here. It just so happened. It just so happened. Her hap was to find from the human perspective. But you and I, knowing in the terms of what goes on in this world, there are no accidents. God has never said, uh-oh. God is not leaning over the balcony of heaven and going, don't do that. He grieves over our sin, yes. But he's so sovereign, he gave us free will and the fact that you and I have a free will. But God has the foreknowledge, and he is in absolute control, and he knows the steps that we're going to make. But dear friends, I submit to you this morning, there is only divine providence. We know God is at work in the circumstances of our lives and in the ordinary occurrences of our life without even us being aware of it. God is at work. So may I remind you this morning. May I remind you this morning, may I remind you this morning that although you may not be aware of it, God has sent a messenger this morning to tell you he is at work in your life no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing. Just keep in mind the same providence of God that just so happened to lead Ruth to the field of Boaz is working in your life. He's orchestrating things in your life to bring you to a place of surrender to him. He's orchestrating grace in your life. As Ruth sought someone to find favor, God is bringing favor to your life. There's this wonderful mission in the life of Ruth. She's a farmer. She's a sharecropper now. But as it just so happens, she meets Boaz. And I want to talk, and the second point I want to bring to you is the meeting with Boaz. Let's just talk a little bit about this meeting with Boaz, because it is so divine. It is so wonderful. And the bulk of this chapter is about this meeting, verses 4 through 17. You have your copy of God's Word. Let's look at it together. 4 through 17. Now behold, Boaz, whose name means strength. Ruth married her first husband, whose name meant sick. She now meets a man in the field whose name means strength. Verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered and said to him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who is in charge of the reaper, who is this young woman? Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now. Though she has rested a little in the house, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me that all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you do not know before. You did not know before. Verse 12, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. You have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here, eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers. And he passed the roasted grain, the parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept coming back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves. Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. What a beautiful portion of scripture that begins with verse 4, behold, shifting the attention from Ruth to Boaz, who arrived in the field. Just as Ruth was there in the providence of God, Ruth got there on time for Boaz. The Bible says Boaz was a mighty man. He was a wealthy man. He's an eligible bachelor. The first words we hear of him were pleasant. They are cheerful. As Boaz says, may the Lord be with you. From the outset of Boaz, who provides this beautiful, wonderful, positive workplace in Boaz Enterprises. Hey, marketplace leaders, can I just encourage you that you lead your business, you lead in your marketplace as a place like Boaz, where he had this wonderful insight to be so concerned with the spiritual matters of even those who worked for him. He said, hey, the Lord be with you. And in return, how did they respond? May the Lord bless you. From Boaz's speech from the beginning to the end, it's all characterized by this one word. By grace. He is acknowledging the Lord's presence among the workers in the field. When Ruth went out that morning to glean fields, she was looking for someone that would show favor on her. She was looking for someone that would show grace on her. You just underline that in verse 2. You underline it in verse 10. You underline it in verse 13. As she's seeking for someone to find favor, she's looking for someone to be the channel of grace, and that channel of grace was coming through Boaz. Grace is favor bestowed upon someone who doesn't deserve it, nor can they earn it. As a woman, as a poor widow, as a foreigner, Ruth could have no claims to anything. But yet, we find this word, hesed. Yet, we find this word, grace, which bears so much more than just kindness. It wraps itself up an entire cluster of concepts. You put love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, benevolence, and loyalty all in one word, and you get hesed. In one word, these beautiful characteristics are seen. We use it a lot in this way when we refer to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, we resonate with the word hesed. We understand what she's looking for, and it's all channeled through one man who God is orchestrating behind the scene. In verse 5, while Ruth was gleaning, Boaz was leaning. Hey, whose woman is this? Hey, what's her Facebook profile say about this girl? He started leaning in. He started asking some questions about her testimony has went out before him. What I absolutely love about this, Guys, I want you to look up at me. You can be very spiritual and romantic at the same time. It can happen. Boaz providing that example for us as he begins to ask this question. But I just want to drop this in on you for a second, because it identifies her in Ruth chapter 2, verse 6. Identifies her as Ruth the Moabite. See, I think that sympathize. I think Boaz sympathized with this kind of woman, because you remember he was a direct descendant of Rahab, the harlot. He's a direct descendant of that. He knew Rahab's story well, and she gloried in her heritage. In fact, what God did in her life, his connection with Rahab would have certainly inclined his heart to be sympathetic to a struggle of a foreign woman like Ruth, who embraced Yahweh as a faith. Oh, so reminiscent of Rahab. So reminiscent of Rahab. You look back through verses 8 through 14, the bulk of that conversation. Boaz takes the initiative. Gentlemen, take the initiative. Man up like me and ask your wife out on a date through Facebook, all right? It was an initiative, right? Take the initiative. His first two speeches were a little bit lengthy. Ruth's statements are very short, and that's part of the custom. He was speaking to her. She was very respectful. Verses 8 and 9, he said, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Listen carefully, my daughter." Suggesting that he was older, but also suggesting that his love was breaking through barriers. A Gentile woman? An Israelite? His love breaking through this law. You and I are excluded by the law of God. Though our sins keep us out, because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary in resurrecting from the grave, he extends grace and favor to every single one of us in this room, and it makes it possible for any one of us to become part of the family of God. Listen to the words of in John chapter 1, verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Hear the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. This is so remarkable, because Boaz's intention is to break down the barriers that naturally separate him and her, and she is accepted, and he accepts her and welcomes her. So reminiscent of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this about the grace of God. When we come to Christ, we are accepted by the Beloved. Is there anything more desirable than to be accepted by someone? To be accepted by one who loves you purely. One of my wife and I's favorite shows is the Voice. Have you seen The Voice? I love this show. You get that singer up there, and she's singing her heart out, and there's three people in a chair, four people in a chair, and they're faced the opposite direction. And the person performing is supposed to perform so well that they push a button, and they all turn their chair in acceptance of her, and she moves on to the next round. Such a great, and you feel the anticipation. Hit the button. She's good. He is great. What are you waiting for, fool? Hit the button, right? They hit the button, turn around, and instant validation. There's nothing like being accepted by the Beloved. But the painful thing is, watching so many people seek validation and acceptance from boyfriends and girlfriends, to seek acceptance from their own parents. Please look at me.
please, I'll do anything if you just accept me. I'll give away anything if you just accept me. Just accept me. Just turn and look at me. I'll do anything for it. But can I encourage you that your acceptance doesn't come through a man or a woman or something? Your acceptance came over 2,000 years ago when God hit his button and he came in the form of a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross for you. He went to the grave for you. He came out of the grave for you. He's coming back for you. Let your acceptance be wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be found there. Let your acceptance be found there. Some of you in this very room, you probably feel like Hagar. You probably feel used, abused. You've been out here. You're in the desert by yourself. And then there's when she had this moment in Genesis chapter 16 where she sees God for who he is. He says, I'm El Roi, the one who sees. Be encouraged, church family. There is a God in heaven who sees you every moment of the day. He has not left you nor forsake you. He is with you. Ruth responds to Boaz, why have I found favor in your sight? Drops to the ground. Why have I found favor in your sight? She's experiencing the kindness, grace, and favor. And she found love. Her reputation and beauty were known. The question I have, though, is that I will never fully understand is why have I, a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner, found favor in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would come down for you and me. That he would shed his blood for us. It's not any goodness or merit on my part. It is the grace of Christ. It is the grace of God. It is not because of me. It is because of him. I love verse 11. You don't see it in the English text, but you listen to the Hebrew word. It says, he answered. And literally, it suggests he started to raise his voice. He started to get excited. The Hebrew word expressed some excitement there. Boaz is getting excited. He wanted everybody to know about Ruth. He was not ashamed to be identified with her. Ruth's testimony was absolutely radical. How she left her father, how she left her mother. She left her land of security. She left familiarity. And now she's here in verse 11. See, her character has went out. I want you ladies to listen to me about the issue of character. I want you men to listen to me for a moment. Ruth may have been beautiful, but there's a deeper inner strength in her that attracted Boaz to her. Character matters. We don't know what she looked like, but we know that her character was beautiful. Please, I beg, if you never think your appearance or your accomplishments are the most important assets that you have, not even close. Your character is far more important than anything else you have to offer. Amen, church? The right person will look for character and spot it just as Boaz did. Character matters most because when the chips are down, when sickness comes, the honeymoon is over, and it's tough sledding in a marriage, it's character that will keep a relationship together. And it's that moment God is pictured as a mother hen that brings his little biddies under his wings, as a mother hen would. When you come to know the Lord, you're under the protective care of God. She responds, why have you spoken so kindly to me? She's experiencing the affection of the Lord. She's experiencing the affection of the Lord. And I ask you this morning, where do you go to find your affection, your encouragement? Is it in the bottom? Is it in the bottom of a bottle? Where do you go to find affection, dear friend? Is it in a needle? Is it found through the internet? Where do you go to find affection? One of the greatest joys of knowing Christ is to know that someone loves you, cares for you. When you experience God, you experience all of his affection for you. What I want to submit to you, what I want you to feel at this moment, what happening is here, is Boaz is surprised by love and Ruth is overwhelmed by grace. What a picture of the grace of God. No wonder why Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, Jesus is our great and glorious Boaz. Let me give you this last thing, because some of you are thinking, he's forgot the last part. Not that blank line just sitting right there. The marveling of Naomi. Just because I went to seminary and they all got a match, this the byproduct of the brain damage that takes place there. The marveling of Naomi. Verses 18 through 23, and we'll be done. Word of God says this, then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She had brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this, that you go out with his young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field. Verse 23, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law, the marveling of Naomi. How will she respond to Ruth's experience out in the field? The last time we saw Naomi, she would say, call me Mara and call me bitter. Although her name means pleasant, she was in such distraught over the loss of her loved ones, she felt bitter. But now that bitterness, we're watching transition into blessedness, once again floods her heart with new hope. New hope floods her heart. And she says this one, Boaz. Naomi has hope because the connecting of the dots, Boaz is the near kinsman redeemer, which we'll talk about, who is wealthy and influential. This kinsman was a close living relative who could avenge violence, who was appropriate that he could marry a widow. Boaz is called the great kinsman redeemer. Love and rescue on the way, a near relative. Boaz could redeem the family pride Elimelech had. Boaz could purchase it all back. She had this hope flooding her heart because of what Boaz did. He showed kindness to Ruth. He took personal interest in her situation. She had hope because Ruth shared what Boaz said. God is weaving to her a great love that no one is trying to force it, because no one was aware except for God, who was orchestrating things and bringing it to pass. They are experiencing the providence of God. So listen to this, dear friends. It just so happened. It just so happened Ruth moved to Bethlehem. It just so happened that Ruth got converted along the way. It just so happens Ruth got hungry and doesn't know anybody. It just so happens that Ruth ends up on the field of Boaz. It just so happens that Ruth is there that Boaz decides to visit. It just so happens that Boaz and her locked eyes, and he initiates discussion. He speaks and he blesses her. It just so happens that he offered her a job. It just so happened that Boaz was single. It just so happened that he gave her a bonus. It just so happened that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. Come on! God is orchestrating all of this around, and it just so happens that you're here this morning, and you've been going through tremendous pain in your life. It just so happens that you've lost it to you. It just so happens that you have no clue why you're here. You've showed up, you've come through the door, and I believe that nothing comes by accident. It's come by the providential hand of God that you are here to hear this message. God is at work in your life right now. Now. Right now, dear friends, the all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God is watching over you. He cares for you. He is our kinsman redeemer. But can I ask you, do you know him personally? Do you know him as your redeemer? Sure, you acknowledge he's your creator, but that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking if you know him as redeemer. Creator, yes. But I'm asking, do you know him as your redeemer and Lord? Have you surrendered your Jesus Christ, the one who's orchestrating all of this for this moment right here? Have you ever responded in faith? Have you ever received Jesus Christ as Lord? If not, why not right now? Trust him. Believe in him. Follow him. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, let it be now. So Pastor Josh, I'm scared. I'm nervous. Dear friends, I'll be willing to stand here and wait. I'll be the last person out of this room. I'd love to introduce you to the kind, our great and glorious Boaz. I'll take an open Bible. I'll show you how you can know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven, that you'll be saved from a future wrath of hell, that you'll be saved from the wrath of God. I can take with you with full assurance today by the very breath and spirit of God and show you that he loves you, that he died for you, that he came out of there to forgive you of all of your sins. He's that powerful. He's that glorious. Never placed your faith in Christ, and as we stand and sing in a moment, you come. I'd love to introduce you to Christ. If you want to wait till everyone's left and you want to come, I'll introduce you to Christ then. But for others in the room, I fully believe this morning we're broken. I fully believe this morning that there are some in grief. I fully believe this morning that God is moving in the hearts of men and women. We need to respond. So we call this an invitation. An invitation for you to respond to what God is doing in your life. Whether it's joining this church, you respond and you come, and we'll be happy to greet you here and welcome you into this family. Whether it's coming and say, God, I just need to make things right, and we'll come and we'll pray with you. Say, I need to follow the Lord in the next steps of obedience. I need to be baptized. I need to identify with Christ. As Boaz was so willing to talk about Ruth, I want to follow in obedience to be willing to share that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Come as the Spirit of God leads. Father, in the name of Jesus, in these moments of invitation, we lean into your Holy Spirit. Move among our hearts. Minister deeply to our souls. Lord, I pray for those who are grieving now, that they would strength to stand and to move and to get back to work. For you have a plan for us, a purpose for us, a hope for us. Father, for those in this room who do not know you, give them the strength to step out and to walk forward. I want to place my faith and trust in Jesus. Father, we give you this moment and this time. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me? You come. I want you to come as the Spirit of God leads. You come. Thank you. may have a seat. Thank you so much. I praise the Lord for what he's doing in our fellowship, and I pray that you have been blessed this morning. Amen. Thank you so much, Kay, for singing that song that I so desperately need to hear. This morning, there are several folks who have come today to let you know that they want to make Flat Creek Baptist Church their church home. But before we introduce them officially, I just want to encourage you to attend the Sunday school training, if you are a Sunday school teacher, directly after the service in the fellowship hall, where Scott Morgan, my dear friend, is going to be training and teaching you, and you're going to want to come. And he's been a part of some great ministries with James Merritt and Johnny Hunt, and serving with those guys. He's part of a great ministry. Learn from him. I'm excited. And he's going to be preaching tonight. So this is a great opportunity. I want you to know, Sunday evening, 6:30, we have church right here. And it's good church. I'm here to tell you. And tonight's going to be better. All right? As Scott's preaching, you want to be here this evening. You come back. Make a special effort to hear. I will greatly appreciate it. Nothing like bringing a friend in, 30 people showing up. Say, we're really excited you're here, brother. So you come back. It'll encourage me as well. Well, there are several folks today, as I mentioned, that want you to know they want Flat Creek Baptist Church to be their church home. And I first want to introduce this wonderful family, the Moore family. You come on up. And they're coming today from a sister church. They're coming by statement. We're so thankful for them. This is Tom and Nikki Moore and the boys, and they are Cleveland Indians fans. We praise the Lord for that. Hey, you Braves fans, I sure saw some of you tonight, right? I am so thankful for this family. I've gotten to know them and appreciate them very much. I can tell you with full confidence, they know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been baptized in today, church family. If you agree with their decision to become part of the family at Flat Creek, would you give me a big hearty amen? Amen. Amen. So thankful. Family, and also Johnny Puckett, if you want to stand up here, Mr. Johnny. Johnny wants you to know that he wants to make Flat Creek Baptist Church his church home as well. And if you agree with Brother Johnny making the decision to become part of the family, would you give me a big amen? Amen, amen and amen. You all may have a seat, and looking forward to Brother Mark, why don't you come and give us a few announcements, and we'll come by, shake your hands, hug your neck. We're going to love on this family. We're going to do it right. And thank you, Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Josh. And Scott, we're so excited to have you here. Hope our Sunday school teachers make your way back to the fellowship hall. Just as quick as we're done here, we're going to start eating and let Brother Scott get started. Go Knights tomorrow night. We invite tonight's worship. You get a blessing, I know. Let's pray together right now as we go today. Take the message of Jesus outside these walls. Father, thank you for a great morning. Thank you for such sweet worship. Thank you for a powerful message, God, that just touches our heart. I pray that it would soak in, Father, this week, and we'd share it with others. Lord, give us a great answer.